brought in somebody that's going to help us explore our relationships and explore our connectedness in the kingdom of God. And I want him to come, and I want him to just let the Holy Ghost lead him. Does anybody want to hear from God regarding these most crucial relationships? Brother Carr, we love you. We're so glad you've come, and we want you to take your liberty in the house today. And everybody say, God bless him. Just extend your hand toward him and pray for his life, his house, his family right now. Would you do that? Now, would you lift that hand and give your Lord praise this morning like you already have? Hallelujah. Oh, God, you're good. Hallelujah, God, you're good. Yes. He's a merciful, great God. Hallelujah. If it's appropriate this morning, would you take the hand of the person next to you right now? Let's continue to magnify his name together in unity. Jesus, we love you. You're great, God. We exalt you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. It is such an honor and a privilege to be with all of you this morning. I had a great time this weekend at the marriage retreat. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful area. Amen. Just simply gorgeous. I'm from Southern California. And down there, we got concrete and asphalt. And to get out here in the country, down there by Guntersville State Park, and just see the beauty that God has created, it was simply fabulous. And so the only thing that could have made it more beautiful, if I'd been able to see my wife, but she was not there. And I guess I saw her on the phone when I looked at her photo, so when she called me, but that was good. And so I am thankful for the invitation to be here with you. And I know God is going to do something great in each of us this morning. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to be able to let you stand before I ramble on a little bit more, or sit down before I ramble on a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Now, I know on the screen, I'm going to wreak havoc with the sound guy, with the multimedia man. I'm going to read in the New King James Version, but they're going to display it up there in the King James Version. I hope that's okay with you. Those of you type A that like stuff really structured and order, you'll struggle with this, but just get over it. You'll be all right, okay? Amen. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Visiting, everyone say visiting. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy. Everyone say mercy. Oh, ain't you thankful for mercy? But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen. I want to preach on this thought this morning. No one goes to Acor alone. Why don't you put your Bibles down and let's go before the Lord. Just ask him to open up our hearts and minds to receive his word this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning. So thankful for your presence in this great church, God. The wonderful atmosphere of praise and worship. Lord, we thank you for being with us and visiting with us. God, I pray right now, Lord, you would anoint this mind and these lips to communicate, God, the burden you've placed upon me this morning to these precious people this morning. I pray that you would open up every ear to hear, every heart to receive that which you have to say unto the church, God. Strengthen us, touch us, Lord. Help us, God, to make changes in our life, God, not just for today, but for future generations. Lord, we love you. We magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to thank your pastor, Pastor Sutton, and his wife for the invitation to be here. A phenomenal man of God who I have. Amen. That's all right. Amen. Absolutely. Phenomenal man of God who I have esteemed from a distance for several years. And now finally have got the opportunity to sit down and spend some time with. There was a song that we learned as children. And it simply goes, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down with, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The verses go on to say, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the sake of our time together this morning, I want to change that last little line there. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a little one so near who will do all they see and hear. Oh, be careful, child of God, what you do. Children really never have been great at obeying the commands of their elders, but they sure have never failed to imitate them. They are products of their environment. You've heard the famous saying, don't do what I do, but do what I do. Usually it comes from the lips of a woman who's standing there with a cigarette dangling between her fingers, saying, don't you ever smoke. Don't you ever pick up one of these disgusting, nasty, horrible things. They stain your teeth, mess up your breath. You'll die of emphysema. And don't you ever pick one of these things up. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. Or you'll hear the man who holds the beer bottle and says, son, don't you ever pick up this disgusting habit. Gross. Mess with you. It's horrible. As he takes another drink. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. But we need to realize and understand this one truth, that children are the products of their environment. They watch those around them and imitate them. They learn from parents. They learn from elders and mentors. By training, I'm a marriage and family therapist. I've worked with people from a therapeutic setting for years now. I've worked with families and youth for probably about 17 years, but worked as a professional therapist for the last six. I've done a lot of study of the brain and how people think and why we do some of the things we do. There's an entire structure in your brain that God has created simply for the purpose to teach you how to repeat behaviors you see, repeat words you hear, do things that you see and listen to. And so that's a structure that God created in us. You watch a little baby, and it's intriguing to watch grandparents who have little babies. They will make fools of themselves going, and why are they doing that? Because the little baby's sitting back at 3, 4, 6 months old going, it's imitating. That structure in the infant's brain that causes it to imitate the things that it sees, the things that it hears. It's interesting from a linguistics perspective. Infants will utter and make the sounds that are heard throughout every language in the entire earth. But because the section of their brain that causes them to imitate what you are saying, they will hone in on that first year, year and a half, to your particular language, the way you enunciate some of your words and everything, and that child will get rid of all that other stuff that's up there and be able to speak your language with your tone and everything. You see, we used to think that it was something that went away once you passed through your teen years, that you stopped imitating people. But we know that's not true now. Because we imitate people in our world and our lives up until a late age in life. That section of your brain never stops functioning. That's why sometimes in church, you'll come in, maybe this is your first time, and somebody standing next to you is clapping their hands, and you're looking around going, man, these people are weird. And all of a sudden, before long, you start kind of clapping your hands too. Because subconsciously, what's happening is your brain is saying you need to fit into your environment and start acting like they act. You watch someone who starts jumping up and down. Before long, there'll be 3 or 4 people around them jumping up and down also. Subconsciously, it's interesting. I'll do little psychology experiments on people because I love messing with people. I'll walk up to a group of people that are standing there and I'll fold my arms. And within about 45 seconds to a minute and a half, 2/3 of the group has folded their arms. I'll lean over on something. Within a minute and a half, 45 seconds, a good 2/3 of the group starts leaning on something. Subconsciously, they're trying to integrate behaviors and actions of people around them. That's why the church people, when we come into the house of God, we need to create an atmosphere of praise. Because it's doing something not only in the spirit, it's doing something in the minds of people that says, yeah, this is great, this is fun, I want to get involved in what's going on here. And that portion of your brain never stops functioning. For some, it's worse than others. For me, I have a really hard time when it comes to picking up people's accents. I pick them up almost instantly. Me and my wife went into a Chinese restaurant. And the lady walks up and she's like, what can I get you to drink? I say, I'll take water with ice, please. And my wife looks at me like, I can't believe you just did that. I'm just like, and I realize I said that. I'm just like, oh. I walk into a 7-Eleven in SoCal. Hey, boss, how you doing? And I start talking with an Arabic Indian accent because I see the guy that I know who speaks with an Arabic Indian accent. Or I see someone who's Spanish. All of a sudden, I'll start rolling my R's. For some, it's worse than others. My wife's family's back here in Kentucky, Tennessee. And so when we fly back, oftentimes, I won't even be off the plane. And I've already got kind of an accent going on. Man, babe, it's hot, isn't it? She looks at me like, really? Already? And to be quite honest with you, I don't do most of it intentionally. A little bit I will, but I don't do it intentionally. I just integrate actions, behaviors, vocalizations of other people around me naturally. And so that you need to understand that part of your brain never stops functioning. As long as you're alive, you're looking at people and watching them and seeing what they do. Regardless of your age, you need to realize that there is somebody that is watching you. They're looking at you. They're seeing what you do. And they're imitating the behavior. It doesn't matter if you're 88 years old or you're 8 years old. There's somebody that's looking at you and modeling your behavior, modeling your actions, and modeling your words. There's a young man by the name of Michael in our church. He's about 22, 23 years old. And I've noticed he constantly watches me. And he tells me, he says, Brother Carr, and he goes, you're my mentor, man. I want to be just like you. And I played the bass for years, and so he picked up the bass. I played the drums for a while, and then he decided he wanted to play the drums for a while. Well, the interesting thing is my son, who's 10 years old, looks at Michael and wants to be just like Michael. So I realize I better be a good model for Michael because Michael's a model to my son. And there's a little kid by the name of Luke who's 4 years old who follows Boston around everywhere. He has his mom text my wife and say, what's Boston wearing this morning? Because Luke wants to wear the same colors or the same thing. We model after people. We want to be just like them. I went to this little church in Arizona. And the worship started and I was sitting on the platform. And almost from the first note, this little blonde-haired cute little girl gets out in the aisle and she's just... It was a slow song and she's doing this. And I watched them, like, surely she's going to get tired after a while. And she went through the first worship chorus, which was a slow one. Then another worship chorus. I'm like, this little girl just doesn't stop. She's like the ever-ready bunny, you know, put a battery in, and she just keeps going. We went through the whole worship service and offering. The song before preaching starts up, and she gets out in the aisle again, and she's doing this. And it really got to going. And, man, people got to worshiping. And before long, about the middle of the song, out of the aisle comes mom, and mom's doing this. She learned, that little girl learned something. She was imitating something she had seen her mother do. There is somebody that is always watching you, regardless of your age. We live in a society that is teaching us every day. And our children and our young people have the most difficult time in dealing with the pressure that society places on them. Society as a whole is pushing them to conform to their standards and expectations. They are pushing them and trying to force them to be just like them. They're trying to force them to be accepting and tolerant of their behaviors and actions. And there's a struggle going on inside of your children, whether they're children or teenagers, that this portion of their brain is saying, yes, I should conform, but I know something different that says I should not conform. And there's a struggle going on. And if you're not showing them something different, the world is going to win out on influence with your children. The largest pro-homosexual group in America is currently in charge of educating students on appropriate sexual behavior, beginning at elementary. Across the elementary library schools, in the libraries, there are books that are called Heather's Two Mommies, My Two Dads' Wedding, Daddy, Daddy and Me, or Mama, Mommy and Me. And they're not saying things about it. They're not being blatant about it. And there's not a special little section where these books go. They're integrated all throughout the bookcases in the library because your children think that, hey, if it's in the school library, it must be safe. You got to tell them that it's not. And the unfortunate thing is when you and I were growing up, we didn't deal with that. But our kids are dealing with it on a daily basis now. We have a hard time talking to our 5-year-old about that kind of behavior. But the sad thing is the world has no problem talking to your 5-year-old about that kind of behavior. And they're seeing that model. They're hearing that taught by their teachers. They're hearing this and picking up things that kids who are not in church, what they're saying about what they saw last night on TV or at the movies, and they're integrating that in their perspective of what's appropriate. And we've got to be someone that stands up and stops that. If there's ever been a time in the people of God that we need to separate ourselves from society, it is now. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. We've got to teach some standards and some lines of differentiation. Scripture says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But let me tell you something, the things of the world still have an effect upon us. Somebody walks by you or your child, there's a mud puddle and they step in it because they want to. They want to step in the muck. They want to step in the junk of this world because it's their sinful carnal nature desire and they step in it. It's going to splash and get all over you and your kids. So it's had an effect. It didn't infect. Okay, there's a difference. It had an effect. That's why we come into the house of God and we cleanse ourselves off. And we wipe those things off us that have affected us by the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Our commitment to the Word of God lets people know that we're different. It is that walk that we walk and the talk that we talk that separates us. We have got to be proactive when it comes to protecting our families. Proactive, not reactive. When you and I were kids, I say you and I, it's probably most of us, our age group. Pornography was something that was in the sleazy little liquor store on the wrong side of town behind the counter that you had to either be over 18 or 21 years of age, depending on the state, to get to, or you had to find by accident in your uncle's stash or dad's stash or whatever. Nowadays, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The average age of first exposure to pornography, according to Focus on the Family, is 8 years old. 8 years old. I had to work with a 12-year-old little girl who would go over to grandma's house on a regular basis. And grandma, because she wanted to, you know, just be a good grandma and thought it would be the right thing to do, she bought a computer that was hooked up to the internet so her little granddaughter could experiment and play, you know, play games and emails and chat and whatever she wanted to do. Well, what grandma didn't know was that there was things on that computer that were harmful for her granddaughter. And from the age of 10 to 12 years old, every time this little girl went over to grandma's, she was looking at hardcore pornography. And at 12 years old, I have a little girl who sits before me in my office who's considered a sex addict at 12 years old. I work with another young man who had, his grandma got him an iPhone because she wanted to bless him at Christmas time. These are church people. She wanted to bless him at Christmas time. And so she got him this iPhone, and every time he had Wi-Fi, he was looking at inappropriate stuff. He was going places he shouldn't have been from the age of 10 to 13 years old. And the reason he ended up in my office, because he had violated his little 8-year-old brother. So I began to talk to him. Mom said, I can't figure out what's going on. I began to ask questions. I said, well, you know, I've dealt with this before. Do you have access to this? Would you use a computer? And he has no access to computers, but he has his iPhone. And then I says, let me see your phone. He got real hesitant. I said, give me your phone. And Mom right there said, give him that phone now. He gave me that phone. I go to the history. The day he violated his little brother, he was looking at hardcore gay pornography. We live in a different world. We live in a different world where we can't sit back and be reactive to the things that happen in life and the things that affect our children. We got to be proactive and step forward to the stance and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this stuff to have an effect on my kid. I'm not going to sit back and wait till it happens, but I'm going to step forward and go on the offensive to protect my children, my grandchildren. Hear me, Grandma and Grandpa. I'm going to protect my grandchildren and do everything that I can to let them see a godly model set before them. Amen. You may be seated. In my state, you'll go to prison if you don't put a gun lock on a pistol and your kid gets a hold of it and shoots somebody. Daddy or mama, it's your fault if they do that. You know, the same analogy holds true when it comes to pornography. You got to put a filter on your computer. You got to put blocking software on your computer and your phone. I watch these little 3 and 4-year-olds sit down at the dinner table and they're all over that phone. Man, I've watched kids, our youth pastor and his wife, they have some little boys, and he's over there and he's playing a game, and all of a sudden a phone call comes and he dismisses the phone call and goes back to his game. It's on mama's phone. He knows how to use that thing, and he's only 3 years old. He gets on the net and downloads another game that he wants to play. These kids are coming across stuff accidentally that's warping them and distorting them. You have got to have filters on your computers. Well, I think it came with one. Well, it didn't. If you don't know, I'm going to be a little blunt here. If you don't know how to work a computer, if you don't know how to install software, and you don't have somebody that can help you do that, you need to go home, unplug it, pick that thing up, walk it over to the trash can, and drop it in. If that's the only thing you can do to protect yourself. But as parents, we got to be able to help our kids be able to navigate that stuff. Man, how do you have that discussion with a 6-year-old? Hey, bud, if you click on the internet, my son at 10 years old has assignments he has to upload online. So does my daughter at 14. She's got to download and upload. They got to work on the computer. How do you address that topic with them of when they come across something, not if, because they will. That's inappropriate. What do? That's a tough conversation. But you got to be able to model that conversation for them and have that conversation. Because if you don't have a filter on that computer, my response is you're just as guilty as the man who didn't have a trigger lock on the gun and that kid picked that gun up and shot somebody. That kid's going to get exposed to some things in their life that's going to distort their mind for the rest of their life. And you're at fault. I know that's blunt teaching, but that's true. We are responsible for what our children and grandchildren view. We repeat the actions that we see. There was a little girl that was on the floor. If you watch an infant sits in the middle of the living room, and the infant's laying on the floor kind of rolling around and playing with the dog, and mom's sitting there on the couch, and the doorbell rings, ding, ding, and the dog barks, rah, 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 and mom gets scared. Oh, no, grabs the baby. The child learns to associate the ringing of the doorbell with fear. Because why? it looked at mom and saw how mom responded to the sound. But if the doorbell rings, the dog barks and goes crazy, and mom gets up, smile gets on her face, she walks over to the door and opens the door, the baby learns to associate the ringing ding ding with something good. Your kids are watching how you respond to stimuli in your life. Is this good or is this bad? How do I handle this? And they will model after you even till late in their life. If you're more like, research shows, you're more likely to smoke if you come from a smoking household. It's the way you deal with stress. You watch someone who smokes, they grab that cigarette, and they walk outside, and they're... And you watch them totally relax. You know, biologically, the nicotine hasn't even hit their brain yet to help them relax. It's the expectation that they're going to relax from the behavior they're engaging in. And children, no matter how much you said, don't you pick up this nasty habit, learn in times of high stress, that's how they relax. Children who come from alcoholic families are more likely to drink because that's how they've learned to deal with stress and pressure or how they celebrate in life. If your parents were divorced, you're more likely to get divorced. If you have negative critical parents, are more likely to produce negative critical children. If you were abused as a child, regardless of how horrific and horrible it was to you, your tendency is more likely to abuse your children. It's a learned behavior. I see adults becoming addicted to all kinds of different things, and their children are following right along with them. Research shows, in fact, I spoke with a friend of mine who is a Verizon executive. I said, Brother Carr, I got to let you know. He says, the cell phones that are used in family plans, you know, that parents buy and give to their children, over 50% of the information that's downloaded from the internet to those phones is hardcore pornography. But if we release those statistics, our big source of incomes go right down the toilet. You've got to protect some things in your life because they're watching you and they see you on these things all the time. They see you tune everybody else out in your life and pick this up and engage with this. So what are they doing? They're modeling your behaviors in action. One of the things you need to realize, nothing in life will change until you change it. It's like babies in stinky diapers. It's amazing how everybody around you can tell that baby's diaper is stinky but you. Right? You're standing there, you're just holding that sweet little baby, and it's good, church is going on. Everybody around you is like, lady, sir, there's an issue. And you know, why do people have to open it up and look to see? Like you can't smell? What's really funny is when you see mom do this, stick her finger down there. Why would you do that? But yet they do it. Life, nothing in life is going to change until you change it. I have watched adult men open up baby diapers and regurgitate from the smell. But just like that baby, you got to get in there. You got to clean it. You got to wipe it all up. You got to get rid of that diaper. And all of a sudden, that thing that was disgusting and horrible and stunk, it's cute. It's like, oh, how precious. You don't throw the baby out just because it made a mess. You clean it up and get it right. Straighten things out. Are there going to be other messes? Yes, there are. But that's why there's mercy. That's why there's grace. That we can turn to an ever-loving Father when we've made a mess who's going to clean things up and help us get things right in our life. And as we grow in Him, eventually we stop making as many messes. You got to change. You have to change. Everybody say, I have to change these things. You got to develop a process for change. You got to realize the need for change. I've got to change. There's areas of my life I got to lock down on because there's little people watching me to see what I do. That means I've got to change dramatically some things in my life. I got to find someone who's going to make me accountable for the change in my life. Because your inability to change is going to have repercussions upon the next generation and the next generation. You see, if things would have changed by you doing what you've always done, why are you still in the same old mess you've always been in? I was telling our married folks, we don't usually change things. We just change the volume. We just get louder. We just get more exaggerated. You don't actually change what you're doing. Some of you need to stop what you're currently doing and realize that's not working. I've got to do this change God's way. I got to submit to someone in the house of God who's an elder and ask them, sir, ma'am, what do I need to do to change my life? I need some wisdom. I need some guidance. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It doesn't make you less of a man or a woman to have to ask somebody, what do I need to do? It makes you smart. It makes you educated. It makes you wise to go to someone and say, what do you think I should do in this situation? Because your inability to change, your repercussions of actions will fall on your children and your grandchildren. Deuteronomy 5:9, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. For years, I got to be honest with you, this scripture didn't make sense to me. For the longest time, I despised the scripture. See, I wasn't raised in church. My family got into church when I was about 13, 14 years old. Before that, my dad was an alcoholic and a drug addict. My dad's nickname is Zig, named after Zig Zag. He introduced me to marijuana at 5 years old. I was his smoking buddy. From the age of as early as I can remember, I was intoxicated with my parents every New Year's Eve. That was the one day out of the year they allowed me to drink. I think 13 or 14 was the last year because we got in the church and everything changed. I'd heard stories from my aunts and uncles. I never met my grandpa. But I heard stories of what a vicious, harsh, negative, cruel man he was. My dad would tell me stories of how when he was corrected, his father would kick him across the yard. Wouldn't spank him, wouldn't send him a timeout, but would kick him and throw him across the yard. How he beat and abused every single one of his children. This man was involved in all kinds of immoral, disgusting activity that was horrible. It's distorted the entire family on my dad's side. I watch it now to the second and third generation. This entire family structure is just messed up because of what they endured from their father and what they passed on to their kids. I've been in church 20 years now. I've got a precious baby girl, 14, and a son who's 10. At the point that I dedicated my life to God at 20 years old, I decided, you know what? My kids, when I have kids, they're never going to see this. They're never going to see the behavior. They're never going to see their dad come home drunk. I know what it was like to see my dad come staggering in the front door. We had tile floors and he'd vomit all over the place and slip and fall and lay there. My mom sit there and cuss him out while he's in his inebriated state. Wake up in the morning to my dad still laying there on the floor. I remember I was 9 years old. We got our first little doughboy pool. Those little plastic things, you know, with the walls about 3 foot high. It seemed like it was 5 foot high to me. And it seemed like it was big. And we'd run around and get the water going, you know, and get that whirlpool going. Then you stop and fall. Ah. You've done that before? So you probably did in your bathtub, huh? I remember we had a party that day to celebrate us getting the pool, and cousins and aunts and uncles came over. It was going good until my drunk uncle kicked his wife in the face when she bent down to pick something up. She fell over and mayhem broke out. People are swinging and slugging and fighting. Family members. And they're throwing one another in the pool and they're destroying my pool. I'd seen all the fights before, but now they're destroying my pool. And I'm getting mad, and finally the walls crush down, and it's laying flat, and all the water's ran out, and so I get upset. I've got a tree house in the front yard that's 20 feet up in a tree with a hatch door on the bottom. I grew up in the country. I had BB guns loaded up in that thing. I walk up into that tree, and I start shooting everybody I see. Bow, 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 bow. Anybody who moved except for mom or dad got it. Bow.
My uncle who started the whole thing. He's drunk as a skunk, and I'm shooting him. And he sees me, and he's mad as a bull. And he comes into the tree, and I realize he's coming up. He opens up that hatch, and I shoot him in the face. Pow! He falls down out of the tree and hits the ground. You know, you land on your back, and you're out of breath. You go, I don't give up. I keep shooting. Pow, pow, pow. Now, all that sounds funny now. But at 9 years old, can you imagine the anger and the rage inside a young little boy? The anger that is in there. Where did I get that from? I got that from my dad, whose methodology, whenever he did anything, was to work on it, then cuss at it, then kick it. He'd be working on the car. Bam! And he'd hit it. I'd look and think, well, I must do something, huh? He'd work on it a little bit more, and he'd start cussing at it. This blankety-blanking thing is, then he'd start kicking it and hitting it with tools. I'm thinking, I guess that's the way you fix stuff. I've got an AA degree, 2 bachelor's degrees, a master's degree, a ministerial license I've held for the last 15 years. Done everything I could to separate myself from my family. I was working on a printer a couple years back. Manager of my business is standing in front of me. And I'm working on it, and I'm getting frustrated. And I'm cussing at it, but in my head. Yeah, it's not coming out my mouth, but you know, you still think the words. Don't act like you're all innocent. Sit back all dignified and righteous and holy. Some of you were thinking some of those words this morning on the way to church. Those words are going through my head. And I slug the desk. I work on a little bit more. And I'm getting so frustrated. Finally, it overwhelms me. And I grab the print and I go, "Aah!" And it hits the wall and bam, blows up into 100 pieces. My manager looks at me and goes, "I guess we're getting a new printer, huh?" He walks out, and at that moment, I drop my head and I go, "Praise God, Brother Carr. You're such a great godly influence. Zig is still alive and well in you, isn't he?" And the frustration with that verse rises up in me all over again. Visits the iniquity of the fathers of the third and fourth generation. And I get mad. And I get upset. God, I've lived a different life. My children have never seen me come home drunk. They've never heard me raise. The worst thing they've ever heard me say to their mother was the word "shut up." And she said it right back at me. And I left to show her, and I went and spent the night at the church. And I get upset because I'm thinking, God, are you serious? That the iniquity of my messed up, perverse, abusive grandfather and my dad who went through all that stuff, that their sin is going to have its effect upon not only me, but upon my children and my grandchildren. And I'm telling you, I get upset with God because it's not fair to me. It doesn't make sense to me. Everything I've heard about him was he's loving, he's merciful, he's kind, and he's long-suffering. I say, God, why? I study that scripture. I look at that word, visiting. The iniquity. It means that God just, the word visiting means he looks upon. The word iniquity means that the guilt from sin and wrong behavior. So essentially that scripture could say that God looks upon the guilt of sinful behavior and how it has its effects upon the second and the third generation of those that hate me and do not keep my commandments. And when I put the understanding of the word of God with the information I gave you earlier about how God made us to imitate and repeat the actions we see, I realize it's not God that puts that iniquity in them. It's me that puts that iniquity in them. They're watching me. They're imitating me. They're trying to be just like me. It's me that does that. It's me that they see. They imitate me. Sir and ma'am, you need to realize your so-called secret sins are accompanied either by a spirit of this world or by a human spirit. The things we do when we think no one's around and no one sees, it's got long-term ramifications more than just you. Sir, you can't go to work and sit in your little cubicle all day or in your truck or wherever you do out on the work site. Look at inappropriate material and dabble in the spirits and the things of this world and walk back into your home and think that everything's okay, because the minute you pick up that precious little baby or that grandkid and you begin to hold them and love them, all of a sudden the spirits in you that you've been dabbling with and messing with all day long start wrapping their arms around that little kid also. Start making themselves familiar with him. They may not ever realize what you've been doing, but they feel it. They pick up on your spirit. All those things I listed to you, drugs, alcohol, nicotine, inappropriate behavior, there's not a genetic link in any single one of them. It's learned behavior. So when they leave your home and go out into this harsh world and society and they're having troubles and struggles, they go to the same thing that you went to. Because why? You made them familiar. You introduced them with your spirit. You introduced them with your behavior. Young person, I want to tell you this morning, it's not just mom and dad. It's not just grandpa and grandpa. I know most of them, there's some other young people in here. You don't have kids yet, but there's someone that's watching you. There's someone that's imitating you. There's a niece, a nephew, a little brother, a little sister who's modeling your attitude, your behaviors and actions, and they want to be just like you. One of the most tragic stories in the Bible takes place just after the children of God has crossed over into the promised land. Israel's crossed the Jordan. They're about to attack the city of Jericho, and I've got to hurry up. God commands them. It says, when you go in and destroy Jericho, everything that's in it, the gold, the silver, the garments, everything of precious value is to be put into my treasury. But there was one, as they go into the city and attack it, who acted unfaithful with the spoils of Jericho. The Bible says the Lord's anger burned against all of Israel for one man's action and behaviors. There they turn around after that great victory, go to a city by the name of Ai, which they should have conquered so easily. And there in that battle, 36 men lose their life in that battle because God refused to be with them because there was sin in the camp. It was one man's sin and behavior and action which caused 36 men to lose their life that day. The entire nation, which was moving forward in the power and victory of God, was brought to a halt because of one man's actions. There, as Joshua tears his clothes along with the leaders of Israel, falls down before the ark of God and seeks the voice of God. God speaks to them and says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen them. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That's why God says, I will not be with you. It was one man's actions that stopped everything and brought everything to a halt. There the next morning, Joshua has the tribes come forward, the people of Israel come forward tribe by tribe to find out who the man is. Judah was taken. The clans of Judah come forward and Zerites were taken. The clans of the Zerites come forward family by family and Zimri was taken. Then the families come forward man by man and Achan was taken. Joshua says, Achan, come on, bud, confess. We know it's you. There, Achan, realizing, says, when I saw the plunder, the beautiful robes of Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a gold of wedge weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I saw these beautiful things. I saw these things that looked so alluring there in Jericho, looked so wonderful, and I desired them. And there I've taken them and buried them inside my tent underneath. See, Achan was not alone in his sin. Which mother in this house would not know if her kitchen floor had been dug up and something hidden underneath? Achan's wife conspired with him in his sin. She saw the stuff that Achan brought in. She knew it was wrong, but yes, it looked beautiful. It looked enticing for a while. And there she conspired with him to hide these things under the ground in her tents. May I speak to a mother this morning who is the gatekeeper to the things in your home, that God give you a backbone that says, you know what? It might look pretty. It might look enticing. It might look good for now, but you know there's death associated with that thing you're trying to bring in my home. That God give you a backbone that says, not in my home. You're not bringing that in here. I've got someone I'm trying to protect. I've got some babies that I'm trying to guard and keep them from the influence of the things of this world. I know you're supposed to submit to your husbands as unto Christ. Ask him the question, would Jesus bring that junk in this home? Would Jesus bring that in this house? Mama, you be a gatekeeper in your home that sets a standard for what comes in and goes out. That's a spiritual backbone to protect those babies. So Joshua sends messengers. They run to Achan's tent. There they find the stuff he spoke of hidden underneath with the silver, the gold, the garments. They take the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all of Israel and spread them out before the Lord. So I'm drawing to a close. I want the musicians to come. Scripture says, then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, took the silver, the robes, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, everything that Achan had, to the valley of Achor. Achor in the Hebrew means trouble. No one goes to Achor alone. No one goes to Achor alone. Brother, I need you to help me out for a second. Can you grab your son, your baby? You see, we expect, it's just the society and the country we live in, just back up a little bit, that I'm going to have to pay the price for my sin. That's just what I'm due because of the things I do. I'm due the consequences of my sin because of what I've done. But most of us never for a moment think that someone else is going to get drugged down to the valley of Achor with me. I can imagine that day as a father. What Achan must have felt. So they gather up his Achan and everything that he has and lead him down to the valley of Achor. Maybe he had a son just like this. Maybe he was a little bit older. Come with me. You see, as a parent, as a grandparent, everything in me is designed to protect this precious little baby. Man, you want to see the anger rise up inside a man or woman, you threaten their child. You're going to see the wolves unleashed. But what about a dad or a mom or a grandma or a grandpa who leads their children down to the valley of Achor? Because they never imagined that their actions and behaviors would have an effect on somebody else. I can hear the crowds begin to scream, and the families of 36 men who were died there at Ai begin to raise up their voice and scream and yell, and there that little boy go, Daddy, why is everybody so mad at us? Dad, why are all these people crying and upset, Dad? Daddy, can you hold me, Dad? I'm scared. What's going on, Dad? In the background, he hears the cries of his daughters. His mother tries to console them as they walk down to that valley that day. Baby, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I know you're scared. It's going to be all right. Knowing in her heart, it's not going to be all right. There, as the rocks begin to fly, the protectiveness of a daddy says, no, they didn't do anything. It was me, not them. No one goes to Achor alone. Don't be so sure that what you're doing doesn't affect anybody else. Mom and dad, aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa. Teenager, somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at you. They're modeling what you're doing. This morning, I want you to stand with me. Oh, Jesus. Today we stand at a crossroads. I feel the Spirit of God here so strongly. To the left is the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. But to the right is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. But showing mercy. Oh, thank God for mercy. But showing mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me. God is a multi-generational God. I want us right now to close our eyes. I want you right now to begin to examine your heart and where you're at. I know there's visitors in this house this morning. I want you to realize and know somebody's watching you. Everyone in this place has to examine themselves and say, God, there's things I need to change. There's behaviors that I'm putting into my children that I need to change. I don't want them to live the same life. I don't want them to see the same things I've had to endure. God, right now in your name, oh, let your mercy wash over me right now. Let it touch me, oh God, and cleanse me. I want to open up this altar right now to every grandparent and parent in this place that says, God, I want to examine myself. Every young man, young lady that says, I want to change my behavior. Oh, I want to come to an altar of mercy this morning and find the grace of that faithful, loving God in this house. Hallelujah. Oh, that's it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, that's it. Come on. There's mercy in this house. That's it. There's mercy in this house. Oh, God, there's someone who's watching me, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, that's it. I want to invite everybody in this place for just a few moments to gather around this altar together. Say, God, I need your mercy. I want you to touch me. Everyone in this house, I want to invite you up here. Hallelujah. Give myself away. Yeah. I give myself away so you can. I give myself away so you can use me. Oh, Lord. Come on, that's it. God, I don't want to carry anything over from the previous generation. I don't want anything to carry over, oh God. I want your mercy to flow to